Kicking
off event here. PS 129, our spring semester kickoff. I am incredibly humbled and grateful that I get to preach to you all tonight, and I'm excited as well. Charles, thank you for that excellent intro, man.
Oh, from San Diego.
You deserve it.
8 months ago.
I thought I was a New Yorker now, man.
And before that. Yeah.
No, we are from San Diego, but we're part of Manhattan now. We've been here 8 months.
Nice.
Which is crazy. Feels like a couple weeks, but 8 months. Goodness. You know, Manhattan takes some getting adjusting to. And we have experienced all kinds of wacky stuff here being in New York City, but it's a lot of fun. It is a lot of fun. I feel like we've already talked to some people in Manhattan in our region, and like we're telling them the stories of like what's been happening to us, like attacked by a homeless woman and just like all kinds of stuff. I'm like, is this normal? They're like, I've been living here my whole life. I haven't experienced some of this stuff. So I think God's just having some fun, which is good. Giving us a nice warm welcome. But no, it's really, really been awesome. But there's been a lot of amazing things happening on our campus ministry. And Aaron, great job, bro. That was really fantastic. Give it up for one more time. It takes a lot of guts to come up into a group of this size and tell all your deepest, darkest secrets. So thanks, man. And there's been a lot of amazing things happening. And where's Chase?
Yes.
What's up, Chase? How many studies did you have? Wait, when were you baptized?
Last Friday.
How many studies did you have the week before your baptism?
Like three, but they were like 2 days. So three and a half, yeah. Playing football, you 2 day practice, yeah, like 2 day Bible study.
Come on.
All of it.
There are some amazing things happening in our campus ministry. And this is the first week in my life, potentially, to where I feel like all the Bible studies this week have just gone really well. It's like the most encouraging thing. I don't know. There's just a buzz in our campus ministry right now, and I feel like something amazing is going to happen.
Amen.
But thank you for putting aside your homework, asking off for work, battling through the cold out there. I don't know if it's cold to you, but it is freezing to me. You know, battling through the commute, whatever it took you to get here, thank you for coming. Because these times are irreplaceable. They are incredibly special times to be together. So we're going to be continuing in our Acts series that we've been doing as a congregational campus here. So if you would, please turn over with me to Acts chapter 14, not 2. Acts chapter 14. And I'm just going to read this quickly because for the sake of all of us reading it all together, but there's really only one sentence that I want to focus on for this lesson. So in verse 21... it says, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And you know what? I'm not actually not going to read the rest. I'm just going to stop it right there. Because the title of my lesson tonight is Through Many Hardships. You know, in verse 22, it says that we must go through many hardships if we want to enter the kingdom of God. There have been a lot of amazing things happening in our campus ministry, but the reality of being a disciple, if we want to make it to heaven, is that there are going to be some hard times that we have to make it through.
Amen.
You know, on our journey to get closer to God and eventually make it to heaven, there's going to be different things thrown at us that are going to give us hardship, right? Life is going to give us hardship. The circumstances of life that come, they'll cause us hardship. Temptations, they're going to cause us some hardship. And on top of both of those two things, apathy is going to try and enter and deter you from enduring and fighting through these hardships. And these are the three different things that I want to focus on, tonight. Sound good?
Yeah.
Awesome. So, if you haven't heard me preach before, I am incredibly blunt. I like to yell a lot, and I like when if something I say convicts you, let me know, because that feeds me, and I'll get even more excited. I have a lot that I want to say tonight. All right? And I'm very excited. As I say these things, know that I love you. And if something comes out harsh, I really didn't mean it to. It's not harsh on here, but you never know. Christianity in our world today is that some people sign up to be a Christian not to do the good work of spreading the gospel, not to become more like Jesus, not even out of a sincere love for God, but just to avoid going to hell. You know, so some people only want to act like a Christian when it's convenient for them. Some people only want to act like a Christian when it's comfortable for them. But there's a fundamental flaw in that thinking. And we see it in this scripture. We must avoid many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. No. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We didn't sign up because this was going to be easy. If we're going to make it to heaven and help others to make it there as well, then we have to choose to not shrink away from the hardships that we face being a Christian or a disciple, but instead we need to choose to face them and go through them. So tonight, I want to strengthen and encourage us to go through these hardships. Amen?
Amen.
Point number one, through many circumstances. Now, I've got a secret for you all, and that secret is that life is hard. I know, Sam.
Really?
Listen, I know you probably didn't all know that walking in here, but just trust me, take my word for it. Life is hard. It's going to get in your way sometimes. Of course we all know this. Of course we know that life is hard. You know, it's not... Life is constantly throwing all kinds of circumstances at us that have the potential to really get us down, have the potential to really harm us. But you know, when these life circumstances that cause us hardship come up, we're faced with one question that really must be answered very sincerely as disciples. And that one question is, what's going to be my perspective here? What's going to be my perspective here? You know, a lot of people may say that when these circumstances come up, you have two choices, right? The first one is avoid it, or the second one is endure it. But I don't really think that's necessarily the case. For instance, if a loved one dies, how do you avoid that? If you lose your job because of a budget cut, how do you avoid that? If you are suddenly diagnosed with a physical or mental illness, how do you avoid that? You know, oftentimes the circumstances of life that are thrown at us, they're not avoidable. And thus, it's not a matter of whether or not you're going to avoid it or fight through it and endure it. You really have no choice but to endure it. But what you do have a choice in is what your perspective is going to be during this hardship. How are you going to endure this hardship, the hardship of life? We must go through many circumstances to enter the kingdom of God. Please turn over with me to James chapter 1.
Come on, Daniel.
Come on, bro.
James chapter 1. I have a hard time seeing the notes here. All right. We're going to start in verse 2. Say amen when you're there.
Amen.
Oh, sweet. All right. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy. Sorry. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I love this scripture because it makes something that seems so complicated really deceptively simple. Be joyful when you face hardship because when faith is tested, perseverance is learned. James doesn't sugarcoat it here in this scripture. He says that hardships are going to come. But he also says that we have the opportunity to profit from these hardships, from these circumstances that life throws at us. Now, that doesn't mean that we should go around and pretend as if nothing's wrong, right? Consider it pure joy. We shouldn't go around just pretending or even to just kind of pretend to be happy like nothing's bothering us. That's not what the scripture is saying. That's not even the definition of joy. But it is throwing out this idea of instead trying to have a positive outlook on the hardship that you're facing. Now, I know that's tough, right? How do you have good thoughts about something that's causing you a lot of negativity in your life? And the only way to do this effectively, I think, is to have an incredibly solid purpose behind why you're choosing to have a positive perspective on these things. Like, if you have that solid in your mind. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, I think this scripture gives a pretty good purpose right here. Have a positive outlook on the hardships, the circumstances of life, not because of what they can do to your life, but because of what they can produce in your life. When your faith in God is tested, you can learn how to persevere.
Yeah.
You know, growing through this hardship, causing eventually each subsequent hardship that happens after that to even become easier to deal with.
Yeah.
But the moment that we stop persevering through hardships in our lives, we stunt our spiritual growth.
Yeah.
And thus we stunt our relationship with God.
Yeah.
Campus, we can either let the circumstances of life cripple us, or we can let them train us spiritually. There's the two directions that it can go. Your spiritual outlook on hardships, on these circumstances, can either stunt or promote your spiritual growth as you either choose to avoid or persevere through these hardships. You know, and I'm going to get rid of this thing. In San Diego, there's a lot of flooding happening right now. I don't know if you've been keeping up to date with anything that's happening over there, but there's been a lot of flash floods, and actually a few people have died. If flash flood comes and it just whisks them off into the bay or rivers or whatever it is, and that's it. There's these flash floods, and the reason that these flash floods are so intense is because before getting all of this rain, there's been an incredibly intense drought in California. Like really, really intense drought. And this has really affected the farmers out there, right? I mean, they make their living off the land, and the land is rock hard. Everything is dying. It's dry. Their plants can't grow. And so these farmers are having a really hard time surviving here. I remember my wife and I, we were driving up from San Diego to San Francisco to go to a game developers conference in San Francisco, and it was awesome. I got invited to a Blizzard-only or invite-only party. Oh, I know, it was epic.
That's wild.
Anyways, yeah, it was crazy, dude. It was really crazy. But anyways, so we're driving up there, right? And we're just passing. There's this huge stretch of land that's just a farm. This is where California gets its food. And it was crazy to see all of these signs as you're driving, begging and pleading with the people that were driving by to conserve their water because it's affecting them and their livelihood. I mean, it was really intense. But one of the really important jobs, or a job that has become important out there, is being an irrigation pump repairman. So with an irrigation pump, right, you wouldn't think about that being like a prominent job. But in this time, these irrigation pumps spit out the water to keep everything moisturized. And these things are so overworked that they're just breaking down constantly. And so these repairmen are out there all the time repairing these irrigation pumps over and over and over again. But then there's this repairman, right? And he was talking, and there was an interview. He's going around fixing all these different things, and then he sees an orange grove that looks like this amongst the drought. I mean, minus the daisies or whatever those things are on the ground. But he sees like an incredibly healthy orange grove, right? And so he has to. I mean, he's compelled. How is that even possible? So he drives over to this other farmer, and he's asking them, he's like, why is your farm look like the drought has, like, what does it look like the drought hasn't even hit you? Everybody else here is struggling, and their farms are being closed down, and you're thriving over here. And the farmer answered, my trees can go without water for weeks. The guy was like, what? And he says, you see, while they were still young, just saplings, I used to frequently keep water from them. And this caused them to send their roots deeper into the earth to find moisture at greater depths.
Wow.
He said, now my trees
are the deepest rooted trees in California. This drought can do whatever it wants. It's not gonna affect my trees. While these other trees are being scorched by the sun, mine aren't even affected. You know, the truth is, sometimes God keeps water from us. Sometimes he allows us to experience hardship in life. Now, he does this so that we can learn to grow. But it is up to us whether or not we're going to be the tree that avoids perseverance and withers, or the one that chooses to pursue perseverance and dig its roots deeper. Amen. Romans 5, 3 through 4, you don't have to turn there, says, let us also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Suffering or hardships produce perseverance in our lives. And this perseverance, if we choose to go through it, builds our character. And our character helps us to find hope in God. I'm going to be blunt here.
Come on now.
Ready?
I'm ready.
Some of us in here, when the circumstances of life hit you, have a hard time finding hope, and thus you shut down. And it's because you might have no character because you don't persevere. I didn't say it. You have no hope because you haven't trained yourself to fight through hardship. We run. Isn't that our culture today?
Yeah.
Just like the trees in this story, the disciple with character produced by perseverance will be finding moisture at greater depth while the others are being scorched by the sun.
Wow.
And what's this moisture that our character finds? It's hope. Faith in God as our rescuer and trainer. We've got to stop asking, why me? And start asking, what is God trying to teach me here? Don't let life cripple you. Let it train you to become more godly. I think God speaks very similarly as the farmer in this story. He says, you see, while my disciple was still young, I frequently presented hardship to them. And this suffering caused them to send their convictions deeper. While these other Christians out there are being scorched by the sun, my disciples are finding hope at greater depth. Campus, don't let hardship cripple you. Let it train you. Let's collectively as a campus ministry, let hardship, the circumstances of life, teach us how to persevere. And let that perseverance mold our characters, and let's let our character help us to find hope in God as we go through these many circumstances together. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Point number two. You still with me?
Yeah.
Through many temptations. It just got really quiet. What was that? Go back. That was fun. Life isn't the only one throwing hardship at us, is it? No. We have the most evil thing ever in existence on our backs, too. If you thought this lesson was going to get more encouraging, I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. It ends well. It ends well. I promise. Satan has one goal. To take as many of us out as he can in the short time that he has left.
Yeah.
One goal.
Yeah.
That's it. He is constantly trying to get us to quit on God through the hardship of temptation. Now, if we look back at James chapter 1 in verse 13, as you look back down at your Bibles, you know, the devil, it says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, right? Now, Satan is literally waiting for you to slip up, even if just for a little, so that he can pounce on you, tempting you to sin. But there's a process here that we need to be aware of. In verse 13, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, we are faced with the hardship of temptation when we have a little desire that we leave unchecked, even if just for a moment. You see that cute person over there, and you choose to, you know, take a second glance, and wham! Satan jumps on your back, tempting you. Look again. Look again. Go and talk to them. This is how he works. All it takes is that second glance, and boom, you already have him on your back. Why? Because the Satan is like a lion. He is literally waiting in this tall grass. And as soon as he sees any sign of weakness, he's going to be all over you. But in that moment, that's when you have to make your decision. Am I going to give in to this temptation, or am I going to fight through this temptation? And it is up to us to make sure that this lion doesn't drag us away in these moments. We must go through many temptations to enter the kingdom of God. But the truth is, it's coming again, ready? Too many of us simply give in to temptation as if it's already sin. As if we don't have a choice to persevere through the temptation rather than just give in to it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you can look up on the screen, it says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." From this scripture, we learn two things. Number one, God will not let us be tempted beyond what he believes that we can overcome. And number two, he will also give us a way out of the temptation before we sin. There are too many disciples out there who are just giving in to temptation as if it's already sin, rather than recognizing that every time we are tempted, God is right there trying to get us through it. By not letting it be too much, just enough for you to get over it, and by also providing a way out. But are you even looking for those? So often, when we're tempted, we just shrug our shoulders and give in to it as if we've already sinned. As if being tempted is sin in and of itself. And so we just, might as well just go all the way. But we need to realize that that's not the case. Temptation is not sin. Campus, temptation is not sin. It's a tool to help us become more righteous as we fight through it and take the way out that God provides. Amen. The scriptures don't lie. I'm sure God provides several different ways out for different types of temptation, but one sure escape from the grasp of temptation that I know he gives us is confession at the temptation level.
Yes.
Campus, if we can train ourselves to stop confessing sin and start confessing temptation, we won't have to confess sin anymore. Does that make sense? If you're confessing your temptation to someone, it's going to stop you from completing the sin. In these moments, when you feel Satan on your back, you have the ability to persevere through the temptation by confessing in that moment before things get too far to where you can't turn around. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You can confess at the temptation level. And guess what? You don't have to feel bad about that because that's a victory. You didn't sin. You overcame it. You can call somebody. You can text somebody. If you're with them, you can talk to somebody. Right? You could even FaceTime or Skype somebody. You could Facebook Live people, for goodness sake. I mean, you're not going to mess up if the whole world is watching. There are several avenues to get yourself open and into the light before you choose to sin. Are you looking for them? Seriously, confession at the temptation level can save you from having to confess, sin later on. This is huge. And we really need to work on this area. God is good. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and he will provide a way out. Don't just give in to the hardship, but get through it.
Right.
Make that decision.
Right.
I was a wrestler in high school, and Clarkstown South. I grew up here, so a couple people know what that is. But I was in varying weight classes at varsity, right? Amen. But the problem with that is during the week for a match, my coach would make me gain weight because we didn't have anybody at the 160 spot. So I'd have to gorge, gain weight to make the minimum amount to be able to weigh in and wrestle that match at 160 so we didn't give away free points. And then by Saturday, I had to cut all that weight down to about 135 so that I could wrestle at my tournament weight level. Wrestlers are crazy. It was intense. I don't know. Technically, sweatsuits are illegal, but we used to do that too. Oh man, we did crazy things to lose that way. Anyways, Clarkstown South, Vikings. Our rivalry was Clarkstown North. And the school got so big they had to split it into two and all the good people went south. But there is this amazing wrestler there. I mean, I'm telling you, he was winning, like, all of the awards. It was crazy. And so he comes into our match, and I'm making the minimum weight to wrestle this guy. He's just Goliath, and I'm terrified. And he's coming in here. As I'm about to wrestle him, they're giving him rewards. Like, 100th win without losing. Like all this different stuff. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And we're wrestling, right? And just bam, right off the whistle, the dude starts toying with me. It was humiliating. He puts me down, lays me on my back, but if both shoulder blades touch the ground, you're pinned, right? But guess what he did? He would lean me over one side, could not let it touch. He'd get his points. Okay, he'd pick me up, lean me on this side, get his points. And then that for 2 minutes. Oh, man. But the end of the first round ended, right? And I had to make a decision. If I act now and just take a shot right after the whistle blows, I stand a chance at winning. But if I just go into defense mode here again, I am going to get toyed with once again. So I take the risky decision. I'm like, ref, I want neutral. I want to start neutral. And everybody's like, what? That basically means you're starting back from the beginning, giving him the opportunity to do exactly what he did before. But he blows the whistle, right? And immediately I dropped to the ground, got one knee, boom, got the next, put him up into the air, slammed him on the ground and pinned him. Now, the ref wasn't expecting that, so he didn't get to the ground low enough. I had him pinned. By the time the ref crawled over, he was this old guy. The guy managed to get his other shoulder off the ground, didn't call the pin. And then this guy ended up pinning me 2 seconds later because he realized I was actually a ref. But we're not going to talk about that. We're going to focus on the good part. The point here is I took my shot before it was too late. And I had a huge victory. I mean, I took down the dude that couldn't be taken down. And I'll tell you one thing, at the end of that match, everybody was cheering for me and not for him. And he walked away as if he lost that thing because he let somebody like me make a fool out of him in those couple seconds. But it was awesome. But you see, some of us let Satan toy with us. Just back and forth. We're just letting him mess with us. Flipping us whichever which way he wants. But we need to decide to take our shot at defeating that temptation before it's too late and turns into sin. You can have great victory by confessing at the temptation level. Don't focus on the sins themselves as if they've caught you by surprise. Focus on getting through the temptations that lead to those sins. It takes a change in perspective. Yo. You know, like when Jesus came in, changing the perspective on sin at the Sermon on the Mount, he comes in and he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, don't even get angry with a brother or sister. So Jesus is like, stop focusing on the murder. Start focusing on the root of the problem, your anger. If you can control that, you won't have to worry about murder. He also said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, don't even lust after someone. Again, Jesus is like, stop focusing on the end result and start working on the root. Start confessing, repenting right at the first sign. I think if Jesus were still here on earth today, he'd say things like, you have heard that it was said, do not get drunk. But I tell you, don't even go out with worldly people who are getting drunk. I think if he was here, he would say, you have heard that it was said, do not have sex. But I tell you, don't even get your head in an ungodly relationship. You have heard that it was said, don't be in an ungodly relationship. But I'm telling you, don't even flirt with that ungodly person. We need to scale back here and start focusing on what really matters. Campus, confess at the temptation level so that you don't have to confess sin later on. I really want to challenge us tonight. Confess tonight. If there is something that you know you need to confess, get it done tonight so that we can train our hearts to persevere through the many temptations that Satan is going to throw our way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm Rob. I'm out of time. Is it okay if I do my last point? I'm sorry. I got more riled up than I expected. Point number three, I'll make this one quicker. Through many choices. We live in a world overrun by choice. We are encouraged by society to choose whatever we want and whatever we feel in almost every area. It's coming. My fear is that many in our campus ministries are choosing to have more conviction, more passion, more determination, and more commitment to many different things rather than the issues regarding their discipleship. Choosing to do much more radical and hard things in many areas, except being radical and hardworking in their relationship with God. We know where all the protests are happening. But we need to ask our ministry leader where the event is tonight again. We set aside time to get with our friend, but we forget to set aside time to have our personal quiet time with God. We are quite prompt to get to another club meeting or to watch This Is Us, but we show up to Bible talk, midweek, Friday events, even church late. Why is it okay? Why is it okay to constantly talk through someone's sermon, but not when your teacher is teaching a class? Why is it okay to simply not show up for midweek or for Bible talk, but you can't do that with your shift at work? You see what I'm talking about here? We feel so passionate about other things. We are so disciplined about other things. But when it comes to the kingdom, that passion and that determination disappear. What is that all about? We cannot be so consumed with the freedom of choice that we disregard choosing to do what is right in God's eyes. We must go through many choices, choosing to do the right things to enter the kingdom of God. This last point here is not about hardship specifically, but about the way a certain word affects our will to endure and fight through many hardships and choices. And that word is apathy. And I believe it's one of the biggest threats that our campus ministries face across the U.S. Yeah. Apathy is an absence or suppression of passion, emotion, or excitement. A lack of interest in or concern for things that others find moving or exciting. Apathy is when you used to be one of the first to show up to events, but now you're one of the last. Apathy is when you used to radically attack the sin in your life, but now you don't want to talk about it. Apathy is when the message of the cross used to bring you to tears, but now it's been there, heard that, I know. Apathy is when you used to hop in every Bible study possible, but now you're too busy for one a week. Apathy slowly creeps in, little by little, through each negative choice we make until our heart becomes callous and stops feeling the way it used to about the things that used to fire us up.
Right.
Have you become apathetic towards God? I believe that Satan is on a campaign to make us apathetic as a campus ministry. Wow. To turn our hearts cold to the call and mission of being a disciple. He wants us to stop doing the hard things, doing what it really takes to change our lives and change the world for God. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're almost done here. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12. You there?
Yes.
See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There are a few things that we could point out in this scripture and in the verses after it, but the main thing I want us to see here is a simple phrase, hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin hardens our hearts. Which means when we choose to not do the right thing, we have the ability to harden or soften our heart. Now, have you ever wondered why the first time you do something wrong, it hurts, right? But after the 10th time, you don't even remember why it was wrong in the first place. Like the first time you missed midweek, you felt guilty. You felt awkward coming on Friday because you know you weren't there, right? But then by the 10th midweek you've missed, it's like, what's the big deal? And what's even worse is that other people stop expecting you to be there. It becomes normal.
Wow.
But that's what this scripture is talking about. That's apathy. If you find that you're struggling with apathy, struggling with feeling strongly about the spiritual things that you used to, or struggling to make the radical spiritual choices that you used to make, then I would encourage you to go back to the beginning and take another look at why you wanted to become a Christian in the first place.
Wow.
Take a look at Jesus.
Yeah.
Reconnect with him and recommit to him. You know, like I said, you see a lot of interesting things in Manhattan. This past midweek, my wife and Kaylee, from San Diego, she's awesome, talk to her. We were all walking home from midweek this past Wednesday, right? And it's funny, like living in Manhattan, there's just very prominent things there. You know, on the way to get home to midweek, we have to walk through Times Square and Broadway to get to our apartment. I never thought that would have been my life. It was pretty cool. But so we walk past these things, and Gershwin Theater is next to our apartment, and that's where Wicked is played. And we see a crowd out there, and we just hear this like uproar of applause. We start seeing flashing everywhere, and like flashlights and all this different stuff. And you know, we just figured like the actors from Wicked were coming out, and everybody claps, tries to get signatures and everything. And then as we get there, they start dying off, and we see their applause started dying off. And we see, that's not the crazy thing we saw, but the applause started dying off, right? And we see a car like this with the lights going, you know, drive away. And then we see like the news crews start to get in their cars again. So my wife, you know, she loves this kind of stuff. She starts asking everybody, who just drove off, right? And the first couple she asks, they were like just looking at their phone, really didn't know what was happening and uninterested. We're like, okay. So she goes to these other people and she sees them smiling and laughing and staring at pictures on their phone and everything. And so she goes up to them and she's like, who did we just miss? It was the Clintons. We missed them by less than 60 seconds right outside of our apartment. Now, it was interesting though. Because there were literally tons of people around. I mean, that's a very busy area, right? Tons of people around. It's a very busy place. But it was so clear to us who actually came in contact with Hillary and who hadn't. Right? The people that had it were just walking around normally, trying to get from point A to point B. You know, New York is budging people out of this crowd, like out of the way, looking at their phones, looking for directions and all this. They just looked very uninterested, right? But the people who had come in contact with Hillary, they were ecstatic. They were bewildered. They were joyful. They were, they're laughing. They're smiling. They're talking to everyone. They're announcing who they just met. And it dawned on me, man, if people are this excited that they came in contact with somebody as famous as Hillary Clinton, right? How excited should we be all the time since we have come in contact with the most famous person to ever exist, Jesus Christ? And we didn't just get to watch him walk from a door to a car. We get to have a relationship with him. We get to talk to him, hear from him, be loved by him, walk with him, introduce him to other people. How could we possibly feel apathetic, uninterested, passionless, unexcited after we've come in contact with Jesus? Campus, if you're feeling apathetic in your walk with God, then I challenge you to reconnect and recommit to the person who died for you. Because having a relationship with Jesus is the most interesting, exciting, passionate, awesome, encouraging, incredible, amazing thing you could ever do or have. And if you're reconnected and recommitted to Jesus in this way, then it won't matter how many distracting choices life throws at you, how many distracting, apathetic choices that Satan throws at you, because you'll have already made that one choice. I decided that Jesus is Lord and he gets to make the choices from here on out.
Amen.
Campus, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Let's fight through the many circumstances of life by letting God train us through them. Let's fight through many temptations by confessing at the temptation level. And let's fight through many choices by reconnecting and recommitting to Jesus. Thank you so much for listening.
Yeah.